Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. If you're visiting here with us, why, special welcome to you. Thanks for coming. It's good to see you all here. And may our hearts be encouraged and blessed here this morning together as we see the goodness and the kindness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Thank you that Jesus came and gave his life and was so kind as to take us from a place of death and utter hopelessness to a place of life and abundance. Thank you, Father. Thank you for giving of yourself so that we might have life and have it abundantly. Father, I give my heart to you this morning and my thoughts. I pray that you would be in our midst and open up our eyes to see your goodness and your kindness to us. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. I think probably a lot of parents teach their children Ephesians 4, verse 32. I wonder how many children offhand just know that verse here this morning. Ephesians 4, verse 32. There's a little song that goes along with that. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Any children know exactly what that says here this morning? The song goes something like this. Be ye kind, one to another, be ye kind. What is this next? Ephesians 4, verse 32. This will tell you what to do. Does that sound familiar? all right, well, you can turn there if you want to. Ephesians 4, verse 32. now, if I were to say to you here this morning that there will be no unkind person in heaven and there will be no kind person in hell, you might say to me, well, there's a lot of kind people who are not professing Christians. And there's a lot of unkind people who claim to be Christians. On Friday evening, I was coming out of New York, and my engine belt tore, the serpentine belt tore. And so I met a kind person who was able to help me, and we were able to get a new belt and a idler tensioner pulley and get it back on, and I was able to get home around midnight. And that was very kind. I paid him a little bit, of course. It was a Spanish guy that was, very helpful. So when we think of being kind, often, you know, it's like when we tell our children, you know, be kind, you know, don't grab the toy. Be kind, you know, let the biggest cookie for your brother or sister. Don't just always grab the biggest and the best for yourself. Be kind. but I think as we read this song, Ephesians 4, verse 32, this will tell you what to do. Be kind, one to another, be kind. Doesn't really give us a definition for kindness, but if we look at the verse a little further, I think we have a further definition for the word kindness. And I think as we go along here, we're going to develop this word kindness, maybe from what I, at least for myself, would have typically sort of thought of as the meaning of the word kindness. Sort of, you know, be kind, you know, don't be selfish kind of type of thing, just and I think it's going to, as we go along here, we'll see how that this kindness that Ephesians 4 verse 32 talks about is a maybe a little more than just kind of the regular use of the word kind that we usually have. So, Ephesians 4, verse 32, and then we can look at the next chapter, verse 1 of chapter 5, and I think it goes right along with that in Paul's letter here to the Ephesians. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, and here's the further description of what it means to be kind. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So that gives us a little bit of clarity of what it means to be kind. Just as God has forgiven us. Be ye therefore followers, verse 1 of chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. And so now we have a further definition of what it really means to be kind. And so, let's see. So, we would say, we'd have to say that it depends on our definition of kindness, whether or not this is a true statement, that there will be no unkind person in heaven and there will be no kind person in hell. So it really depends on our definition of kindness. And I think the Apostle Paul's definition of kindness and also Jesus' definition of kindness, I believe, helps to give context to that statement. So, as dear children, verse 1 of chapter 5, as dear children, walking in love means emulating God's character in the way we treat each other. Now, Jesus echoes this in the Gospels, challenging us to love everyone, in fact, even our enemies, with God's definition of kindness rather than this world's definition of kindness. So we could look at some passages where he talks about that. Matthew chapter 5, as well as Luke chapter 6. And Jesus notes that the conventional kindness, which only loves those who deserve it or can pay you back, is not what he's talking about. But he's taking it to another level. To be true children of God, of our Father in heaven, we must mimic and emulate his kindness, his unconditional love, and extend that grace to others and the way we treat them. So with those thoughts, let's turn to chapter 5, and verse 44 through 48. Jesus says, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be therefore perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, a very similar passage over there in Luke. If you want to flip over to Luke, you're welcome to do that. Luke chapter 6. Where there's a little more in this passage. And I think that, as we heard this morning in the Sunday school time here, that what God is really after is our heart and what is the position of our heart. And, of course, he's always after the heart. But we can take some of these things here in Luke and sort of make it almost like treat it almost like a law, like, do this because this is what Jesus said, and we want to obey the Bible literally. And yes, we do want to. But what is he really getting at here? So Luke chapter 6, verse 27. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies," this is the ESV, "do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, so do to them. if you love those, and here's where it sounds similar to what we read in Matthew, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And that's where this sort of this world's definition of kind is like, just, you know, be kind to the other and he'll be kind back to you. Well, that's true, but Jesus is taking this what it means to be kind to another level. let's see, continuing in verse 33. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return. And I think that's where maybe I've heard some people say, look, if you let someone, you know, just give to whoever asks of you and wants to borrow from you and then don't expect it back, which almost like they struggle a little bit with like, man, I shouldn't like let him borrow $100,000 from me because I can't really ask for it back. I don't think that's quite what Jesus had in mind. I think it's a little deeper than that. but he says, yeah, love your enemies and do good to them and expecting nothing in return. And your reward, verse 35, continuing there, your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind. He is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. Be merciful, even as your heavenly Father is merciful. And so this is taking it to the next level. Kindness that extends to anyone and everyone, regardless if they deserve it or not. Regardless of how they treat me back. Especially even to my enemies. If they treat me ill, be kind to them in spite of their ill treatment to me. In fact, forgive them and pray for them and actually wish them the best. And have nothing in my heart that secretly is sort of happy when I see them fall. Nothing at all in my heart like that. It's the kindness that elevates this thing to the next level. That is the kind of kindness that God showed to us in Christ Jesus. When, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us and he gave himself for us. While we had our backs turned on him, and yet he was so kind and gave his life. So Jesus also, over there in chapter 14 of Luke, he's talking about don't invite, I mentioned that earlier, don't invite those who are able to pay you back. He says in verse 12 in chapter 14, if you want to flip over there. Again, we're just developing this meaning of the word kindness in the way that Paul, the Apostle Paul, uses it and in the way Jesus basically describes it here. So chapter 14, verse 12, he said unto the man who had invited him, Jesus was there at the dinner there, he said, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So again, it's like, I don't think Jesus is saying, you know, don't invite your friends and your family over to your house for a meal because they might just have the means to pay you back and invite you back. Don't think that's what he's saying, like you shouldn't have them over. No, it's something more. And I think it takes this and makes the kindness that the Apostle Paul talks about and that Jesus talks about, is it takes it and raises it to the next level that has, it's no, there's no strings attached. This is something that's flowing out of me as I am emulating my Father in heaven. Jesus specifically says there in Matthew, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Like, be like him. And Apostle Paul says that there in Ephesians. Be therefore followers of God, or imitators, it says in one translation. Imitators of, or emulators of who God is. And so we could, you know, say, we could treat it, again, like I said, we could treat it as a, as some, almost like a law. Like, you know, okay, I'm just going to do this. You know, I'm just going to give and give and give and just be kind to everybody I meet. You know, I'm just going to be a kind, giving, benevolent person, just ministering to everybody that I come in contact with. You know, maybe like the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13, I'm going to give my food and my money, and I'm going to give all my goods to feed the poor, and even I'm willing to allow my body to be burnt. And yet, it's almost like, according to the definition of kindness that Apostle Paul and Jesus have here, it's like we can do all that and still not be kind. And it's worth zero. So, it's the kind of kindness that is free from self. No self-centered agenda. So, now, we're going to flip back to Ephesians again, as well as Titus, and why don't we... there's a portion of scripture in Titus as well as in Ephesians, and I noticed something there that the context has a very similar layout in the way the Apostle Paul reads it or writes it, and as well as over in Romans, he has a very similar layout, kind of a big picture layout of the way he lays it out. Very similar. So back to... Let's go to Titus first, and then we'll go to Ephesians. So, and while you're turning there, I might just say this. The revelation of God's kindness to our hearts opens up the possibility for us to show kindness to each other according to his definition of kindness and not according to this world's definition of kindness, which is really... is being kind to others for the kindness that they're going to show back to me. And it's still me focused. It's still doing it for what I can get out of it. So Paul, in the way he writes here to Titus and also to the Ephesians, he kind of, the similarity here that I notice is he kind of highlights God's kindness against the backdrop of the lostness of humanity and of the unkind description of our life in the state of our lostness. And he kind of uses that backdrop, and which makes the beauty of God's kindness look really good against that backdrop of our dark, unkind lifestyle that we were born with, or nature that we're born with. And in order to fully grasp the beauty of God's grace and his kindness in Jesus, we have to first understand how lost we really are apart from that kindness that he showed us in Christ. So let's read Titus chapter 3, if you're there. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul is reminding them here. He says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities and to obey and to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one," that was not be kind, to be peaceable and to be gentle, that is kind, showing all humility to all men. And then, verse 3, he kind of gives a description of the overflow of sort of the opposite of a kind heart, the overflow of an unkind heart, you might say. For, in verse 3, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And so this is like the description of the unkind life. It's so the opposite of what the Apostle Paul talks about there to the Ephesians, of loving, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. That's the standard, just in the way that Jesus laid down his life for us. And so this is like the opposite. It's like hateful and hating one another. It's the unkind outflow of an unkind heart. verse 4, and I love this. This is what gives us the ability to be kind one to another. The inspiration and the even knowing what kindness really means. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I just love it. It's so, so beautiful. And then he goes on to say, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. And so we respond in humility and in repentance at the kindness that was shown to us in Christ Jesus. And out of that, he says, now maintain good works. Not in order to be accepted before God and man, but because you have been accepted. Because God has made you right in his sight. And he very clearly says, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's the kindness of Jesus. And then we respond and we be a channel of that kindness to others. So now we can flip over to Ephesians. And Ephesians is just packed. So we had looked at the last verse in chapter 4 and the first verse in chapter 5. But let's go back to chapter 2 of Ephesians. So chapter 2 starts out like this. And again, we're going to see the very similar pattern here. A description, Paul lays out a description of if you will, the he highlights the lostness of humanity, the darkness and the lostness of our state outside of Christ. And with that dark backdrop, he then brings up this kindness, the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness that God showed toward us in Christ. And so it makes, against that backdrop of dark, of our dark lostness, it just makes the beauty of God's kindness look so good. Verse 1 of chapter 2. And you, and this is the New King James, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead. It couldn't get any worse. Totally dead. No life. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. We heard about disobedience this morning in our Sunday school, didn't we? Among whom, verse 3, and here's the overflow of the unkind life that the kindness of Jesus saves us out of. Here's the overflow of the unkind heart, the unkind life. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as others. But it doesn't stop there. That's the dark backdrop of the unkind overflow of our heart. But God, I love this, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship. Or as another translation says, we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for And for what purpose? Here's the outflow then. We are his workmanship. We haven't been able to save ourselves at all. We're totally dead. And his kindness appeared. The riches, the exceeding riches. I love the adjectives, the description words there. Exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness. And then out of that, we respond to that. Boasting, because we haven't even been able to save ourselves. And then we recognize that we are his workmanship, his creation, and he creates us and begins anew and begin this outflow of his likeness begins to flow out. And these good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, from the beginning, God had ordained that we should walk in these good works. And it's the overflow of a heart that is humble and softened by the kindness and the riches of God's grace. last week we had seen, if you remember Ezekiel, his vision there of the dry bones, Ezekiel 37. And we also looked into chapter 36 a little bit. total deadness of those dry bones. And I like how Ezekiel says that he, as he was looking at those bones, he observed that they were very dry. There was no sign of life, is another way of saying it. There was just no sign of life. It's total dryness, total deadness, and not even together. And so we might be able to say, we might say that, but God. Ezekiel had a but God moment there. God asked him, well, can these bones live? He says, you know. You alone know. You have the answer. And so he had a but God moment. So what did God say? Prophesy the word of God to them. And then prophesy to the wind, and the wind brings the life. And so apart from the word of God and the wind of God, there was no life possibility. And so, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in trespasses and sins, has made us alive. Just like that new covenant picture that is pictured there, Ezekiel. And, you know, the Apostle Paul, again, like he in his a lot of his writings, he does this. He paints that dark backdrop of our lostness. Over in Romans, he actually says in chapter 2, he says, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that it is God's kindness that is meant to lead you to repentance? And so God's kindness, when we're totally dead and we have no way to make ourselves alive, and it is when we see his kindness in Christ, it's what draws us and leads us to repentance. the Apostle Paul goes on there in Romans, and the next verse, I think he talks about hardness of heart, but it is our hardness of heart that keeps us from this kindness. Our hardness of heart and our unrepentant heart. That's what keeps us from embracing this kindness, he says in verse 5, I think it is. But then in chapter 2, or is it chapter 3, I think? Yeah, chapter 3. Paul keeps on driving home there to the Romans about, you know, just the total lostness, our total lostness, the lostness of humanity, both Jew and Gentile, and says that there's none righteous, not even one, no one that does good. And basically, he says that the law of God declares that the whole world is guilty before God, and that every mouth must be stopped. And it's not just stop for the sake of stopping it, but it's like, why? He goes on to explain there in chapter 3, basically, so we can see God as our justifier. When my mouth of self-justification is stopped, I say, I am guilty before God according to his law. And then we let God be just and the justifier. And again, as I think the Apostle Paul talks about, no one can boast there. So again, as I mentioned earlier, to fully grasp the beauty of God's grace and kindness in Jesus, we have to really understand how lost we are. And I think that's a lot of times really, really hard to get. Unless we see, and I think that again, that is where the revelation of the kindness of Jesus draws us, and we respond to that because of his kindness with which he draws us. So, just like Ezekiel's vision of dry bones, I'm totally dead and there's not one thing I can do to make myself alive again unless I hear the word of God and receive his life-giving breath. And then only can I function as a channel of God's kindness to others. Which brings us back there to Ephesians again, which I guess we never, let's see, did I jump over something here? I wonder if I did. Did we look at, we didn't look at all of Ephesians, did we? Yeah, I guess we did. I was thinking maybe we didn't, but not all of Ephesians, but all of the ones that I had written, Ephesians chapter 2. Yep, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. So it's God's work in us. So again, the verse that we started out with, Ephesians 4, verse 32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 5, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, beloved children. So I think maybe we can, again, look at a little bit further. Maybe, and I often go here, maybe you get tired of me going there, but Matthew 18, again, it kind of pictures this for us again. At the guy at the end of Matthew 18, who was forgiven that huge debt, he turns around and grabs his fellow servant by the neck who owed him a small debt and was not being a channel of, we might say, God's kindness or God's forgiveness to him. He was not being able to be a channel of that kindness, and he was certainly not emulating God's heart of kindness as Jesus pictured in verse 10 through 14. Maybe we can turn back there to Matthew 18. So verse 10 through 14, and here we can see God's heart of kindness who seeks to save the lost. Verse 10 through 14, he basically, the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost, and he has 100, if, you know, he says, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one's gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and goes into the mountains and seeks that which has gone astray? And if he finds it, verily I say to you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And so the heart of the Father that seeks to save. And so God is wanting us to emulate that and to be a channel of that same, with that same heart, imitating our Father in heaven, which he did, when he showed us his kindness in Christ Jesus, while we were yet sinners, dead in trespasses and sins, and Christ died for us, and we respond to that kindness. We are drawn because of the kindness of God that leads us to repentance, and then we respond, and he wants us to then be a channel through which that kindness can flow to others, and that same kind of forgiveness when others sin against us. But he could not, he turns around, this guy at the end of chapter 18 could not forgive, and he grabs someone by the neck and holds them accountable for what they did wrong, for what the other guy did wrong to him. But I believe his problem stems back to what Jesus says in the beginning of Matthew 18. Truly I say to you, in the beginning there, when the disciples had asked, you know, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he says, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And maybe paraphrasing or personalizing this and summarizing it for myself, here's what I wrote. Unless I become as a child with absolutely no self-righteousness and no self-justification, I will not understand how lost I really am and cannot fully grasp the beauty of God's grace and kindness in Jesus. And therefore, I will not be able to be a channel of God's kindness to my fellow man. I cannot hear when others tell me where I have failed to be a channel of kindness to them, and I will not be able to forgive others who have failed to be a channel of God's kindness to me. But it really goes back to the fact that I haven't been able to humble myself and come as a little child, or I haven't been willing to become humble like a little child, recognizing my total undoneness and my total deadness and my total inability to do anything to right myself in the sight of God. So what should I do this morning if I see maybe a pattern in my life that has not been functioning in kindness in the way I treat my brothers and sisters, maybe my coworkers, or my spouse, or my children? Well, Jesus has the answer there again here, right after he says, unless we are converted and become as little children, he says in verse 4, whoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child. And there's the answer again, I believe. Humble ourselves. So, Jesus is coming back for those who are, we might say, according to this definition of kindness that we looked at here this morning, he's coming back for people who are being kind to each other. Kind according to his definition, not this world's definition of kindness. Kind according to his definition. And those who are engaged in kind service to others at the return of Christ. Why don't we end with going over there to Luke chapter 12, and we can see this thought of what I'm pointing out here. Jesus is coming back for those who are engaged in kind service to each other. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Oops, I'm in Mark, so that's wrong. Okay, chapter 12 and verse 35. So Jesus gives this little parable, I guess you might say. And he says, stay dressed. In the ESV, it says, stay dressed for action, verse 35, and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. Verse 40, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. And Peter's response was like, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for everyone? And Jesus didn't directly answer that, but he, in a nutshell, he responds kind of by saying, well, basically, and I'm, you know, going according to the definition of kindness that we've been looking at. Basically, just make sure you're found operating in kindness. Who will be found? He asked that question. Who will be found operating in, who's going to be that faithful and wise servant? And paraphrasing, according to the definition of kindness that we looked at this morning, we could say, who will be found operating in kindness? That self-sacrificial, selfless service to others. Self-sacrificial love. Just be found like that. That's all we need to worry about. And don't be found operating in unkindness, which is, as he pictures here, Jesus pictures both the kindness and unkindness. meaning here. Don't be found as an unkind servant, manifesting the self-life in the way you treat others, which flows out of a hard and unrepentant heart. Anyway, so let's read verse 42. The Lord said in response to Peter, are you saying this parable for us or for everybody? The Lord says, who then is that faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But on the other hand, if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and the female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour when he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And so, again, it's not like, you know, we can't just look at that and say, okay, well, praise God, I'm not beating anyone up. I'm not hurting anyone. So I'm not one of those. But it's like, it's the picture that Jesus is painting of this self-life that really is so the opposite of what he did for us when he showed us the kindness, his kindness, by laying down his life. And it's so the opposite. It's treating others with exactly the opposite. In exactly the opposite way. So, kindness. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Our children remember very well, Jeff Garman, I believe, had shared a little children's lesson about being tenderhearted to each other. And they remember that. It stuck with them. I remember it too. And so that elevates, hopefully, in our hearts and our minds, the kindness, the difference, and it brings out the difference between the kindness that this world's standard of kindness, which is be kind to the other person so that they be kind back to you. And Jesus takes it and says, I want to take it to another level. I want you to emulate me and actually emulate your Father in heaven so that you actually may be called children of your Father in heaven. In fact, go like, beyond, above and beyond, and actually love your enemies, those who are not treating you kindly back, and still be kind to them, and actually pray for them and wish them the best. And so it elevates that kindness. It really contrasts the kindness that this world views as kind versus the kindness that Jesus showed us when he laid down his life for us. Why don't we just pray here as we close, and then I will ask George if you have a song that we could sing that could go along with this. If not, that's fine, and then we'll have closing announcements, and Luke, you can take care of that. Why don't we stand and we can pray? So, Lord, again, we thank you for your kindness. Father, thank you. Thank you for showing us what it means to be truly kind. And for taking the definition, our low view of the definition of kindness, and elevating it to something that is humanly impossible, and that we cannot even truly do unless we truly grasp your kindness that you have shown to us. And so, Father, I pray that you would open up the revelation of the kindness of Jesus for more and more to our hearts, and help us, Lord, as we receive that revelation of the kindness of Jesus, to just be channels through which his kindness can flow to others and in the way we interact and treat each other, whether it's our children, our coworkers, our spouse, or wherever we come in contact with people, Lord. May the kindness of Jesus be the overflow of our heart as we allow ourselves to be created, recreated from our old nature, which is so unkind, to the new nature, which is like yours. Thank you, Father. And so we bless you this morning and thank you for your word. I pray that you would just use it and speak deeply to our hearts and just reveal yourself to us in new and fresh ways. In Jesus' name, amen.